now. I get up here without anybody saying anything about me. He just did that, and here I go. And I'm proud to be here, and thank you for being in services tonight. Well, we've been looking at this idea of a faith global conference. And this is about you, and it's about others who should be like you. And I hope that we can make some kind of biblical impression upon your life about what God wants to do in this place. So far, we have kind of followed the theme of the whole and began with the whole gospel, which is the global message. And then during the Sunday school hour, we talked about the whole truth, which is the global discovery that the world is sacred. People are sacred in the fact that they have the image of God on their life. They're scarred in that they have now Adam's image. And then they are savable because God intends to bring believers to a point that they now bear the image of Christ. And so that was the whole truth. And then last night, talked about the whole world, which is the global target. That is, we should have a real focused view on the big world that's out there that needs what we know and the Savior that we love and that has saved us. I want to talk tonight about the whole church, which is the global team. And behind that whole, I have FBB Church. And that's obviously you, right? You're the Faith Bible Baptist Church. And I want to talk to the whole church tonight. And I want us to think about the global team that's here tonight that represents the cause of Christ. Now, I've got some verses on the screen, but I've changed my mind. You know, if you're a preacher, you have that privilege just like women. And that's not a bad statement. I've married one, and she and I have been together for 52 years, and actually, what a privilege that's been. You can imagine what kind of work she's tried to pull on me, but it hadn't worked, has it? But she's a lovely thing. But I want to talk tonight out of John 17. Would you look in your Bibles there? And I want to kind of slow down, if I will. It's not the pace that I want to really follow after. After we get started, I want to lay some groundwork for you. Because the best thing that can happen tonight is for us to know that God's Word said something to us. And I'm talking about directly to this congregation. And we're going to find that in John 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 21 said that Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. You've got a high priest over this church. His name is Jesus Christ. Help me out now. I'm trying to build something here. So you have a high priest. You not only have your prayers going to God, you've got a priest that's bringing up those. He's not only the head of the church, he's the high priest of the church. And it was during the ministry of Christ that the church was begun. Christ started the first church. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that took place early on in the ministry of Christ, somewhere about the first part of it, when Jesus called his disciples together, and out of the disciples, he selected and appointed 12 to be his apostles. 1 Corinthians 12:28 said that God had set some in the church first apostles. And so you know from that Mark chapter number 3 and Luke chapter 6 is where the church began, because when Jesus set those men apart and put them aside as the apostles, he created what we know today as the first church that God had on this earth. Now, keep up with me, because I'm going to build up something for you tonight about where you are today. When he came to this place, the church had already been functioning as an assembly of baptized believers, baptized by John the Baptist. They were being trained by their pastor, Jesus Christ. They were conducting all the ministry of the Lord, would soon have the second ordinance, which was the Lord's Supper. They were already baptizing believers. And Jesus now stops. This is connected to the upper room setting, and says this prayer. I want us to read this prayer tonight. And let me inform you about something you're going to stumble into as we read it. 18 times Jesus mentions the word world. He identifies where we live and where we minister. And then 6 times he says to the Father in heaven, I want them to be one like we are one. And he's talking to the church. He's not talking to individual believers. He's talking to the church that he founded on the earth. And he said, there needs to be unity in my church. I'm praying for this. So let's get that in mind as I read scripture. Please follow with me as we read God's word together. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's praying now, remember this. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. First mentioned there, before the world was. That is, before the world came into existence, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Spirit of God were in union as one God in heaven. Are you with me? The Trinity of God is represented in part of what we read here tonight. Now read on in verse 6. He's praying, I manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world, second reference there, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Let that sink in on you. Jesus prayed for them. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. He's already understood the accomplishment of his work on the cross and his resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry and his ascension back to heaven. He's already thinking about going back to heaven. Because he's going to do the work. He said, I'm no more in the world, verse 11. But these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, he's praying, Now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set apart myself. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Oh, come on, let's get ready to shout right here. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. Now that's not just first generation Christians. That's the recorded word of God that these apostles wrote under the inspiration of scriptures. We have heard that word and we have been saved. And Jesus said, I want to pray for those who are going to believe. Amen to that. Amen. My Savior had me in mind in this prayer, continuing with this prayer in verse 21, that was a semicolon ahead of that, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm just tempted to break out here and try to explain every verse here, but I just can't do it. Read on in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I want you to gather again the context. It's Jesus Christ assembled with the apostles, who were the first church on the earth, founded by Jesus during His earthly ministry. And He commissions them. But as He commissions them, He says, listen, there needs to be a oneness in the fellowship of My church. There needs to be oneness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I did a book about a year, 2 years ago now, I guess. It called Still a Baptist, Neither Angry Nor Ashamed of It. And during my research, it became my clear confusion, my clear conclusion. And it may have been confusion to some, but it was my conclusion. What'd you expect? Perfection from an old dude like me? Come on. Every now and then I've got to show my age. It's my clear conclusion that all of the unity passages in the New Testament have a context of a local church. It is not general oneness in the Christian family, but rather it is oneness in the Christian fellowship of God's church. Unity, oneness cannot operate outside of the confinement of a restricted area. I am not in oneness with every believer on this earth in the sense that I have a common doctrine with them and I have a common mission with them. But ladies and gentlemen, in this church, you have a common doctrine and a common mission that demands of you that you be on this global team. Now, while there are variations in this team, different assignments, different jobs, different personalities, different skills, we have that one target, which is the world, being taken on by this global team. I read some environmentalist group slogan the other day that it said, "Think globally and act locally." I thought that was pretty good. I think we need to have a big vision that needs to start right here in this church. The vision is worldwide, but it starts from this place, our Jerusalem, and reaches beyond it simultaneously. We don't start with Jerusalem and then have a second phase and a third phase and a fourth phase. We carry out the work of God from this place and beyond simultaneously. We're to preach the whole gospel to the whole world as the whole church. Now, you're not looking at a guy that believes in a universal invisible church. I don't believe in one of those. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches exclusively local, visible, baptized believers who assemble together in one location to carry out God's work. Amen. That's just been my Bible position, and I haven't found any reason to change it all, because if the work of God is going to get done in this world, it's going to be done by local churches. I use that word local not because I think there's another kind, but for clarification for those who have the idea that there's different strata, different kinds of, like a universal invisible versus a local visible church. Just let me work through what I've got here. Here's what you need to realize. Look around and realize this, that God's global work requires this team effort. And in reality, it's not an unusual thing, because all of life is segmented into teams. All of life. We have this desire to share our life with someone. I don't know where it comes from. It comes from what God created us to be. He said it's not good that man should be alone. Men, there's a good place for an amen. Not good for man to be alone. And so he creates Eve and says, "There you are. Come together as a team." And what a team that they are. They've by procreation given us the world that we're in today. They were a team. And then through that procreation, they created another team. It's called the family. Isn't that a wonderful idea? God just didn't throw babies out on the sidewalk and say, "Somebody pick it up." I mean, it was really it's really dramatic in the fact that the mother carries the baby and nurtures it within her own body. And then when it's born, it's there's nothing like that. I still get excited for everybody else getting that. I wouldn't get excited about that at my age for myself. But I would get excited about that for my grandchildren. But my, what a team that is. When a biological father and a biological mother have biological children, that's a great team. Now, that team's not the world that we live in today. There's all different kind of marriages, but thank God for people who believe in marriage. And thank God for people who believe in having a family and raising a family and nurturing the family. And we're educated in teams. You have a school here, and just like there's schools all over the place on every level, we get kids together, we get people together, and we educate them in an environment of someone else who's leading the group. And we play in groups. About the only thing you can do by yourself, and it's really not much fun, is play golf by yourself, and then you're just lying to yourself. You know, if you, at least you play with somebody else, you can lie about it to them. But other than that, you're going to have to find somebody else to get a team and to play on that team. And we work together as a team, don't we? There's no successful business that's just made up of one person, but rather it's the accumulation of people, and then we've learned to fight as teams. Now, I'm not talking about marriage now. Moved on. Come on. I'm talking about armies. I'm talking about strategic ways for countries to protect themselves and to gain victories over despots. We fight in groups. And then, thank God, we worship in groups. Aren't you glad you have a place to worship together with somebody else? Now, people say, well, I don't have to have a church to worship. No, you don't have to do a lot of things, but you ought to do the right thing. And the right thing is to be a part of a group. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about tonight. My 16-year-old grandson, Gatlin, will be playing varsity football next year. And I've already got a bunch of traveling, but most of my Fridays are open. You know why? Because Papa's going to be on the sideline rooting him on. He's going to be a part of a high school football team in Texas that is rated the number one team in Texas. Now, Texas is a big place, and we love our football. They've won 8 state championships in the last 10 years, and it's been an amazing team. And so we've got this wonderful team, and they work so hard. He'll be working from as soon as he gets out of school. Every day they'll go up there and they'll lift weights and they'll condition and they'll get ready for the season. And it'll go all the way to almost to Christmas. They play another second season. And they do it as a team. And they've got a wonderful team. Their number one running back is going to be Oklahoma University, a Sooner running back. And they've got other kids that are going to be great university players. And we're just a little school. We're not a big school, a 5A. They're two or three rungs up higher than that. But I've thought about playing. Not me. No, that's not what I meant. I haven't thought about me playing. That would be brutal. I mean, first play, you know. But let's go through some scenes, okay? Let's think about that team's gathering around. You know, they're in that pregame huddle, and somebody begins to give a prayer, and they pray a little bit, and then before you know it, the coach is in the center, and they give a cheer, and all the team runs to the sideline, and the coach runs on the field. And somebody says, "What's going on?" Said, "Well, you know, the coach is the one that's got all the experience. And we pay him some big bucks. And we think that he probably knows better than we what needs to be done. And look at all the crowd that came to watch him. My, they're just crowd. People come in and they want to see our coach." And so the coach is out there and the opposite team kicks off. It's 11-1 against the coach. And they mob him and they put a hurt on him big time. And he limps off the side, and they call a timeout already within the first 15 seconds of the game, and they realize that's not a good strategy. And so the team actually goes out on the field in scene 2, and they are huddled together. And they like the huddle so much, they never break the huddle. They just gather together. And they like each other real well. They like the one on each side of them. They have a bond together. And they feel real great. And they love each other. And somebody asks them, "Why don't you run a play?" Well, they say, "Man, listen. Last people tried that. They got hurt. They got out there and, you know, somebody bumped up against them. And we just decided that we just don't want to get hurt. We want to protect ourselves." Well, scene number 3 finally shows up, and the team finally breaks the huddle. But before they start playing, they start complaining. And they start attacking each other. And one of them says, "You know, I never did like the color of these uniforms. I don't know who came up with this brilliant idea to have this color of uniforms." Y'all know where I'm going on this. I hope you was picking it up. I hope you didn't think it's a football story. And somebody else said, "Well, I don't like that play that was called. Who came up with that brilliant play?" And somebody else said, hey, I'm going to leave. I just want to know. I don't want a lot of people to know, but I want you to know that if things don't turn around here, then I'm not going to leave. And the other guy says, listen, it's my ball. I'll take it whenever I want to. And somebody else says, hey, three of them actually want to be the quarterback. Scene number four, they quit arguing and they line up, but they don't have any equipment. They just got their shorts on and their jersey on, but they don't have any pads on. They don't have a helmet on. They just don't have any equipment. If they wanted to play, they couldn't play very long because they don't know how to fight the fight and do the deal because they're not equipped. Now, fortunately, it's halftime by now. And they're already behind because they haven't figured out what the game is. And they go into the locker room and the coach begins by saying, hey guys, I confess, I've been trying to do too much and it's been maybe by default because everybody else wasn't doing anything and I've done too much and I want to tell you today that I want to do my job and what I need from you is for you to do your job. And then the players, they get pretty emotional. They say, man, we've really done you wrong. We've expected you to do everything, and it's time for us to take the slack up. It's time for us to listen to what you say. It's time for us to put on some equipment and show up early and practice hard and to do all that we can do to be ready for the big game. And scene number six is they go back in the second half, and they're a different team. They're really a team now. Now, folks, I hope you've been able to follow me through my little football analogy. It's not about football. It's about your church. It's about what you expect of your church and your part in that. And I want to give you seven quick, amen for quick, amen, come on now. I know it's a Baptist preacher. Some of you don't believe a Baptist preacher either tells the truth or can do anything quickly with 7 points. But let's see if I can do it. Number one, let's talk about the global team. Number one, you need to join the team. You know what's going on in the culture today? We got people that attend churches forever and never join the church. They never join the team. They're happy to be there. They're glad somebody else does what they do. They're glad just to show up. But ladies and gentlemen, people who say they're saved, I'll take that, their word for it, and who believe that they can just come and go at will in a church and not really be tied up to it, they're missing one of the greatest blessings in life. And what we need to do is set it high and sell it hard that people who are Christians need to be a member of a Baptist church. They need to be a member. People that say, well, I don't need the church. That's the same kind of people that say, I don't need to be married. That's where the culture is. But ladies and gentlemen, we are not of this world. God has different expectations of us. Now, while God saves people individually, He doesn't mean for us to live our lives separately. God wants you nurtured in a church. And as quick as you can, if anybody's here tonight, I'm not mad at you at all. I'm just calling you to say one of the best things you can ever do for yourself, your family, is to join a church that's like this one. I'm a Facebook guy. You know, I've got nearly 2,500 friends. That's so funny. And some of you are my friends, and thank you for doing that. But don't tell some of the other people that I don't even know who they are. I think they're stalkers, actually. But you know what I found out there in the world is that there are a lot of people who don't have time for the church. This last week on Facebook, I'll finally remember what I was going to talk about. That happens sometimes when you're young. I'm not old. I've just done life several times. And on Facebook this week, there was a 10-year-old post that came off of my Facebook. And it was of four young people, two of my grandchildren and two other young boys who were on stage singing. I was there, and the guy in the back playing the guitar is now my pastor. Those little bitty children now are 17 and 18 years old, and they all play or sing in our church musician team. Now, if you can't get excited, I can. They joined the team. They're part of the team. Their mom and dad were part of the team. Their mom and dad got them there. Matter of fact, the boy that plays one of the keyboards in our music team, his dad and his brother who plays one of the guitars, in Texas it's guitar. But his dad actually went through the expense of teaching those boys, getting those boys lessons. Why? So they can play for the church. I'm telling you, folks, whatever, however way this church receives people into their memberships, if you're not a member here, go find the pastor after church tonight and say, hey, I'm going to join the team. I want to be a part of the team. Whatever it takes to do that. And if you have problems with the idea of church membership, say, where's that in the Bible? Well, they did keep numbers in the Bible, and they did know people's names in the Bible, right? By Acts 1, you have 120 who are assembled in prayer, and there's a bunch of names in that. And then on the day of Pentecost, when people were saved, they were added unto them. Seems like a membership role to me. Seems like that's what's going on. Join the team. Secondly, find your place to serve on the team. Church is not about you getting something from the church. It's about giving something to the church. It's finding your place. Now, everybody who finds their membership here, they have a place. God's got a place for you to serve. Something you can do that's meaningful. I know that, for instance, there's a need for greeters here. And my thought about that is, make sure you got a smile, okay? I mean, even if it's a little simple, stupid look, that passes, okay? Even if it's just kind of a real, you know, it's okay. I've been to churches that have people that are all different kind of people. I remember going to a church that had a disabled guy that was one of the greeters, and he is one of the best greeters in that church. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. I'm saying I remember him over other churches I've been to because he found his place. There are other people that can go out and visit. There are people that can do hospitals. There are people that can do teaching ministries. Find your place of service. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. God wants you to serve the church. Now, you may be saying, well, preacher, you got a little experience. Yeah, I'm one of these pastor deals for about 50 years. And what I'm telling you is that probably if you go to your pastor, be sure you do that subtly. It could be hard on his heart. I mean, you know, you don't want to team up on him too hard and say, hey, I want a job, because his heart might not be able to take it. He might just fall out on the floor, and you might need to do CPR on him or something. But wouldn't it be great if people in the church just stepped up and said, this is the Lord's church, and this is my church, and I'm going to serve the church. Matter of fact, if you're going to serve God right now, you're going to need to serve in a church. You are. It's not an amazing thing at all. Here's number three. Do as much as you can to help the team. Do as much as you can. Operative word, help the team. You don't want to be doing the opposite. You don't want to be a part of the problem of the church. You want to be a part of the solution of the church. You don't want to be a drain on the church. You want to be a help to the church. Do what you can. You say, well, what if I can't really get on board? Well, get right with God. Get right with God. Nobody needs to leave a church because they've got some kind of made up situation. You know why? Because you're going to take that problem with you wherever you go. Come on, amen to this. Everybody that's ever left a church, can you believe people leave a church with a great pastor like me? Whoa! They must be really out of the will of God. I mean, they tell me stuff, well, we've never had a preacher like you. Now, that can mean a lot of things. You know what I'm thinking? I figured that out, too. That could mean a lot of things. But here, folks, listen. God's got a place for you in the church. He wants you to serve. Do what you can to help the church. You say, well, I'm kind of upset about something. Well, why don't you just keep it to yourself and pray a little bit to God about it? Come on. This is a team. My grandson, excuse me for bringing up Galen. He's not my favorite, but right now he's part of the conversation. Do you know those guys smell real bad? I'm telling you, 17-year-old boys, I don't really know how the managers stand that. Now they have a great facility. They got an indoor facility when it's raining outside or cold or something. They got people that actually wash their stuff. Back when I was in athletics, you didn't wash it till the end of the week. Just kind of hung it up in the corner and, you know, killed bugs and everything else. Here's my point, folks, is, hey, there's some unpleasant things. We're all sinners saved by grace. Get over it. Put your big boy pants on and grow up. I am so glad. I enjoy preaching like this more than anything. Because I get to go, leave here on Thursday, and the preacher gets to pick up the pieces. Amen. yeah, right. Okay, help the team. You know that everything, every ministry wise, should kind of be church authorized. Y'all don't come out of the church. All missionary work's really church work. Nobody has authority to do any work for God on this earth other than churches that are sound doctrinally. And if you take an Acts 13 passage, you see that the church at Antioch sent out their missionaries. And they were responsible for those men to pray for them. And then when they came back, they reported to them under their authority because they were not freelance missionaries. They were church missionaries. You know one thing you can do? You can start asking God to raise up men to be missionaries out of your church. That'll change the focus of your church really quick. Find your place and then do as much as you can to help the team. And then number four, pray for the team. Do you know you can't criticize very well while you're praying? Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. If you have a need here in this church, pray about that need. Really get serious about the fact that God, there's a need out there. Now, don't be surprised if God doesn't tap you on the shoulder. And he may say, you're part of the answer of that prayer. Pray for the team. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those who are on staff. Pray for those who teach in your teaching ministries. Pray for those who are running the buses. Pray for those who do what they do for the glory of God. Pray for them. We all need prayer. We all need prayer. Number five. We're already on number five, so I want you to confess your sins right now. We're already close to the end. You didn't think it could happen. Give to support your team. Now, what I mean by that is, yeah, you give a little bit of your energy, but listen, your energy won't get it done. Only you need to financially support this team. You need to, with your money, make sure that you get on the entry level and start tithing. My, I haven't tithed in years. That's where you get, that's the kindergarten level of giving. Reach up and beyond that tithing and begin to give designated giving, like your faith promise, and like you've done no doubt marvelously with your building. And I understand that that's not paid off yet, right? So you're going, yeah, it's going to be a while maybe, or if some of you had cut loose, you know, people say, well, don't you know, preacher, that money's tight? No, Baptists are tight. Yeah, that's what it is. Sometimes they're a little tight with their money. I'm telling you that one of the greatest joys in your life is to put your heart and your finances in this church, and you'll immediately change how you feel about this church. Support it financially. Do what you can do. Now, God does not expect everyone to have equal contribution, but He does expect everybody in the church to have an equal commitment to give. Some people can give more. Some people can't give more. God works all that out. Don't you worry about, well, my gift won't make much difference. It'll make a lot of difference. If you do it faithfully, support the work of the church. Now, I love to give. My wife and I worried, well, that's not right. We were concerned. You know, your preachers don't worry. That's sinful. We're concerned. You know, when I stepped down from a full-time salary to a retirement pay, which has been very good because we prepared for it, we were concerned that we couldn't keep giving the kinds of percentages that we had given when we had a salary. But you know what God's done? Every time we turn something loose, He just gives us a little bit more. And there's just so much joy in giving. You know who the people that can't believe that? The people that aren't doing it. That's right. The people that aren't giving, they haven't found the joy of it. You know, they like to sing that hymn, "When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain." You may not even know that hymn. There is actually a hymn that, but it's not about money. It's about fellowship and all that. I hate to explain my own statements. But I love to give. Can't help but bring up my grandkids again, but I tell you, every Christmas they get more than anybody else. And we just celebrate that. We enjoy that. They're so happy about it. Papa's still got his mind and he's giving us money. And they like it. I mean, you know, green's the right color for anything, and almost any size of currency is okay, as long as it's a big number. And we just enjoy that, my wife and I, and we'll just try to say, well, I wonder how much we should give. And, you know, they're college-age kids, high school kids. They've got so many different kind of needs, and they're not into this $2 stuff. I mean, they're into the thousands of dollars now, and we just enjoy that. It's just a joy. It's like, yes, Christmas! And, you know, they don't give us much. What would they give old people anyway? Geritol? I don't know. What would they give us? We got everything. You see, the joy is in giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Learn to support your team. The more you invest your finances in this team, the more you will pull for the team. Number 6, find someone to train for your team. I would not step down as a pastor until I had mentored and transitioned with another man to be the pastor. That's a Bible principle. We are to take what we have learned and pass that on to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Are you with me tonight? Old people wonder, well, what could I do? Well, you could use a lot of your experience to be a blessing to people. You know more about the Bible than most people, hopefully by now. And you could pass that on. Look for some younger person. That could be almost anybody at our age, right? Look for a younger person that you can mentor or train in the service of the Lord. Come on, help me out tonight. Get a job. Find somebody. Be a blessing to them. Take them out to lunch. Teach them a little bit of the Bible. It's called mentoring. It's called discipleship. Powerful stuff. God has expanded my mentoring now as a pastor instead of a pastor, an itinerant preacher. I'm technically by title minister at large of Lake Worth Baptist Church. That's not large minister. That's minister at large. I didn't take an evangelist title or a pastor emeritus title. I did not want that. I wanted our church to recognize there's only one pastor in every church. And that's just kind of a conviction of mine. So, but before I stepped down, I poured my life into a 30-year-old man. We co-pastored for 30 months. And he and I were just, we experienced so much humility. and so much of a humbling, and so much joy, and so much transfer. And you know, when you invest in somebody's life, you're pulling for them. People say, well, I bet you aren't really happy every time about what's going on in the church. Yeah, I am. I'm not doing it. Yeah. Matter of fact, I told the pastor today when we were walking out to go to lunch, I said, you know, the happiest words I have now is, I'm not the pastor. He's over there. Yeah, I love it. You know why I love it? Because I've trained him and he knows what to do. And it would be an intrusion on my training of him to take responsibility for things like that. So I'm glad to pass that on. And really, again, my ministry now has broadened out so much. I've got guys that call me almost every week who say, preacher, I'm going through this. This is happening. Can you give me a little wisdom on that? Now, I got a real sense of humor, but I'll tell you, when somebody's like that, there ain't no time for joking there. I mean, they're on the edge. And boy, I just pray to God, God help me to influence some of these young preachers. I want them to know that there's an old preacher that cares about them and will do everything that he can to train them. Right now, our church, this is our 10th year. We just finished it in February, where we open it up for preachers to come and be trained to be preachers. We had 74 preachers come this year that said, we need some help. And we're influencing people. I'm not just telling you to do things that I don't know what, you know, that are ideas. These are things that will work in a church. If your old people get separated from your young people, you're in trouble. Because the old people will gripe about, I'm just telling you the truth. They'll gripe about stuff going on, but they won't be the solution. And old people, young people will say, well, nobody cares for me down there. I'm going to go find someplace. Folks, we are not only the problem, we're the solution. Find somebody to train. All right, here we go. Final point. Amen? Final point? Amen. Final point? Amen. All right, here we go. I'll bait anybody for an amen, okay? Number 7, encourage everybody on the team to be faithful. I could tell you stories that I'd be embarrassed to, but I've told so many people I've lost it. I was a terrible student in school. I have 3 degrees now, all earned. But I was a terrible student in school. I was not actually going to graduate my senior year because I was failing algebra, second half of algebra. And I went to the teacher and I told her, I said, you've got 2 options. Either you find some way to pass me or I'm here back next year in your class. And she got this cold sweat that came over her. And she passed me. Yes, she did. I still can't appreciate math that has letters instead of numbers. I just can't do it. And if you think it's fine, then it's okay with you, but not me. And that was just one small area of my life. If it wasn't for sports and cars and shop, I would have never gotten out of high school. I'm just telling you, folks, I'm not the brightest guy. I'm not the brightest light shining. But I tell you, my daddy, who had a 6th grade education, he was a self-taught country preacher. Showed me this. Jerry, if you'll be faithful, God will use you. If you'll be faithful, God will find a place to use you. And the reason some of you aren't being used by God is the church can't count on you. They just can't count on you. I mean, suppose we turn the key over to some people, it'd still be locked up tonight. Because they don't, you know, they don't come when they should. They may not come if they could. And folks, we can all be faithful. Now, my faithfulness as my age goes up, and I told my wife, I kind of looked her in the eye, and I really like her, and I said, the next 10 years is going to be pretty tough on us old people. Because I'm not going to be able to do everything I've always done, but one thing I can do, I can be as faithful as I can be faithful. Now the question is, are you as faithful as you can be? Now I see some walkers in here tonight. God bless you. I'm serious. I am so thankful that somebody crawls in instead of calls in. Amen? Somebody says, you know, I didn't have a great day, but it'd be a better day if I was in God's house tonight. You can change this church for better by these seven simple steps. And I've come to be a blessing to you. I've kind of been a little bit hard on you, I'm afraid. But I remember best discussions I ever had with my dad was when he was talking and I was listening. And I hope you've listened tonight. You can make a difference in this church. God's counting on you to do it. And y'all do it because you love Him. The whole church, that's the global team. Let's stand for prayer.